keep that passage open in front of you, please. Yeah. Do I need to turn this on? No, it's already on. Good. Thank you. Let us ask the Lord's blessing in our meditation this morning. Breathe, O Lord, thy loving spirit into every troubled heart. Visit us with your salvation, for we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage of scripture was part of my Bible reading on the day that our ministry, EPW, was meeting together to interview people to replace me. And in the morning I read, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua commanded all Israel and its elders and leaders, heads, its judges and officials, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. Seemed quite appropriate for that particular morning. But actually it was verse 3 that jumped out at me that day. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. And so we've got 3 points this morning from that verse, reflecting on the rest of the passage, and it is look back, look up, and look forward. So I didn't think you needed a PowerPoint for that, do you? Because we've got 3 looks. One back, one up, one forward. Can you remember that? Back, up, forward. Good. Okay, we've got that out of the way. Bear in mind the rest of the passage, although our thoughts will be being lifted out of this verse. Look back. Joshua says to the people here, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done. You have seen all that God has done. The great story of redemption in the Old Testament is what Joshua is also asking them to look back on. They had been working in Egypt in the baking sun, making bricks with or without straw, baked also in the sun, to build cities for the Egyptians. The Egyptians were worried that if they were attacked by an enemy nation, these Israelites might side with the opposing nation. And so they submitted the Israelites to terrible slavery and persecution. They were whipped and beaten. Their firstborn sons were killed. you might have a hope for eternity. God sent his son to Calvary to do that. As in the old hymn, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, so that we might have his joy. Jesus lived an obedient life and suffered the punishment of God to deliver we slaves of sin. He was abused. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was in prison. He was strung on a cross to endure the baking, blazing heat of the sun, and worse still, the blazing heat of his Father's anger against sin. Do we understand the enormity of that? God infinite, God eternal, God the Father sent God the Son that he might redeem us, that we might be given salvation. And it is this way that God has instituted in history as the only way into heaven itself. People may think they can do good or be good, but there is no way by our efforts to please God, because God has made a way by sacrificing his own Son, the one he has loved for all eternity. And just as Israel was redeemed by that blood that was from the lambs that were slain on that Passover night and put on the doorposts, forming, as it were, the shape of a cross with the blood dripping to the floor, so on the cross our Lord Jesus was sacrificed for us. It is the only way. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. You're not good enough, if you're not a Christian, to pay the price of sin. You will be offending God eternally if you ignore his way of salvation. It is serious. It is necessary that you consider it. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He, Jesus, only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So as you look back, can you say there was a time when you were God's enemy, but now you're trusting in the way of salvation he has provided? Are you looking to him for that salvation? Look again this morning at Christ hanging there on the cross for you. Picture him in your mind's eye. He hangs there for you and for me. Have you looked into his eyes, those piercing, honest, pure eyes, sincerely, and asked for forgiveness? You can do it now. He is available to you right now. Look to him and be saved. This way of redemption, this way of salvation, was to replace the old priesthood. Jesus is now a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that mysterious man in the Old Testament. And God says, by myself I have sworn. We will look at that a little bit more in detail in a moment. But God has put his life on the line to sacrifice his son to bring in a new priesthood. Look at Christ there on the cross. He is the new priest. He is the available priest for all time and for eternity. And he sacrifices himself as the pure Lamb of God. He does it all. It is his salvation. And we are to trust in him for that salvation. And as he hangs there, God puts all our sin on him, and he becomes sin for us. So here is the priest, the sacrifice, and the sinner hanging there, suffering for you and for me. Jesus, you are all compassion, boundless love that makes us whole. Visit us with your salvation. Enter every trembling soul. So look back. And not only look back, but you have seen, we read in verse 3, you've seen all that the Lord has done to all these nations. And we can apply that in a Christian sense as well. We haven't got long to look at that, but let me just remind you that the gospel spread from the days of our Lord. 12 scared men in an upper room, locked in. A master who had no soldiers, wrote no book, ministered just for 3 years. But today, his name is known all around the world. Perhaps today, 50 to 70,000 people will become Christians in the world today. That's the average. It's probably more on a Sunday than in the rest of the week. But that is what is going on. Christ is building his church. He is leading his church to victory. See what God has done in all the nations. Think of China, 100 to 200 million, double the population of this country perhaps. Christians. More than in the Communist Party. God sits in his heaven and laughs. Nepal, a Hindu nation, where you're not allowed to openly preach the gospel. The fastest growing church, perhaps, in the world. Among the ladies who eat rats because they're so poor. God is doing wonderful things, transforming lives. Iran, who knows how many Christians, despite imprisonment and torture. Look back and see what God has already done to the nations, and he promises that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. People from every tribe and every nation will be in heaven. God is not a failure. The church is not a failure. It's victorious. Christ is its king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is leading the way. And if you are not in that church, you ought to look at what God has done. Will you be left out of what God is doing? Quietly? Not in the media? But he is the victor. Let's look back. Let's look up. Very interesting, this verse. And you have seen all the Lord has done to all these nations for your sake. That's what came out of the page at me. For your sake. Amazing words. It doesn't say there, for my sake. Now, when we pray, we pray, Lord, do this or that for Jesus' sake, don't we? It's quite a common expression. In Scripture, God often says, as I've mentioned, by myself I have sworn, or for my sake. Now, children, you don't swear, do you? Don't swear. I'm sure you hear swearing where you go to school. Very common. Do you know what swearing means? It means, I'm so serious about what I've just said, I am prepared to die for what I've said. That's what it means. Kill me if I don't keep my promise. And God has demonstrated that. God has said, I am prepared to lay my life down for what I say. In fact, not only prepared to, but he has. God has laid down his life. God has sworn and sacrificed his son to show that this book, this precious book, is true, every word of it. It is God's promise to us, and not word will fail. Jesus said so. Not even a comma or a full stop will fail, he said. It's so precious. It's our guarantee that God will keep what he says. So look up to him, such a saviour, such a wonder, such a redeemer, such a wonderful person. But in this verse, it doesn't say, I've done all this to the nations for my sake. He says, I've done it for your sake. But fantastic, that's precious, isn't it? That's God saying, as you look back at what I've done, I have done it out of love for you. Now just think of it. If the Lord Jesus has hung there on the cross for you, can he do any more? No, he can't do any more than that. And yet he does more. every day in his thinking about you. He is sitting in heaven praying to his Father, saying, look after Joe, look after Jim, look after Helen, or whatever your name is. So I don't want to embarrass anybody with that name. But God in our Lord Jesus Christ is not just the priest on the cross. He's the priest in heaven, thinking about you every moment and praying for you every moment of every day, that you will not fall into temptation, that you will not fall in the battle against the enemies that are fighting against you every day. Can you feel the power of that? The old hymn says, the soul that on Jesus has found its repose, he cannot, he will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no never, no never forsake. I love that in a hymn where it repeats those words. So no never, no never, no never forsake. So if Jesus has done all he has for you, he will not spoil his work. Now you're a Christian. He won't abandon you. Now you are a child of the Father. You are his. For your sake, he lives in heaven praying for you to represent you to his Father. He sends his angels to guard you. I was once riding a bike home with a cape on, and in those days the cape would be round the handlebars, and it was difficult to steer, and a couple of naughty boys on the pavement got hold of a little tree that was full of the recent rain water to flick it back so all the water went on his mate. And just as it did, I was coming that way. And I managed to swerve out to avoid the wet and the boy and to get back. But split seconds after that, a car came through. God's angels were there in that moment, saying, no, it's not time for Mike to go yet. He's got to be preaching in Leatherhead one day. And God sends his angels. You don't see it. You don't know about it. But God is guarding you with that huge band of angels. It says in Matthew, their angels, talking of the children, their angels are represented in heaven. So God has got an angel looking after you. Don't worship him. It's God's messenger to look after you, but part of his whole ministry for you. I hope that excites you. But he's given you more than that. He's given you himself. He's given you his spirit to live within you, to help you to live for him, for his sake. And he expects you and me to become like him. And how little we realize we miss his standards. Joshua here tells the people to observe diligently all the words of God. Let me give you a few challenges. You might think I'm a bit narrow-minded and bigoted, but I believe this is coming out of the passage that here they're not to serve other gods, the gods and the idols of the people around them. We are influenced by worldly philosophy every time we listen to a pop song. They're not called idols for nothing. Sports people are not called idols for nothing. If we go after them so much that we absorb their philosophy, we are being influenced for bad, for evil, not for good. Be careful if you are learning every new pop song that comes out. Young people, don't follow that way. Try and absorb Christian music and listen to the philosophy that will help you to grow more like Christ. That's why Christ has saved you, to become more like him. And anything that influences you for bad will be against that. Too much telly, films. I'm amazed how many Christians know so much about so many films. Now, I know there's a certain education one needs and research and all the rest of it. But if you go overboard, you are absorbing that philosophy and it's doing you no good. And your standards are much lower than they ought to be. Have you heard of the Dancing Doctor of Kilmarnock? In the 19th century, there was a young man who grew up in a nominally Christian home, but he rejected it all, especially when he went to university, became a doctor, and he threw himself into every entertainment he could find around, and so much so that he became known in the local locality in Kilmarnock as the Dancing Doctor. And he had several patients in his district, church people that he attended to, but one particular lady he went to look after, and she was in excruciating pain. She was dying. She was in a terrible mess physically, but spiritually she shone. The holiness of Christ was upon her, and every time he went to visit her, he was struck so much by just the atmosphere in the room. And one day he said to her, "What makes you so different?" "It's all in the book. It's all in the book." He went and read the book and became a Christian. That's the power of the gospel. And it's the power of a Christian testimony that is showing God's holiness. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Holiness, distinctiveness, difference will make a lost world sit up and take notice. What have you got that the world hasn't got? You've got everything. It needs to show in our testimony. Later in this chapter, Joshua warns them not to mix, verse 7, do not mix with these nations. Do not let the devil trick you that the best partners in life are in the world. Young Christians, you may be single all your life, but it's not a bad prayer to pray for a Christian husband or a Christian wife while you're young, and keep praying. I was at a wedding yesterday, and Jamie Dyer actually said that. He said, "From a young boy, I was praying for a Christian wife, and today I've got a really wonderful testimony." God is dealing with us for our sake, to make us like Christ. But we have our part to play, of course. How beautiful is Jesus that after all he suffered, he now accepts us just as we are, as failures, weak, falling into sin again and again, but he's still there for us. Should we not love him? Look up. Now look forward. For it is God, the Lord your God, who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain. I don't know how much you know some of the old jazz songs, but many of the old spirituals used to picture the River Jordan as death and coming out of the wilderness into Canaan as heaven. I don't think Joshua and his fellows thought it was much like heaven. They'd been fighting battles every week and had been scared and looking to God for deliverance all the time. I think it's better a picture to see the land of Canaan as our spiritual life. We have battles to fight, and we need God on our side to fight them. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you, and behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain. There's still a battle to fight every day. Israel was in danger of settling down into a nice, comfortable life. No more battles to fight. We've got our home now. Put a bit more thatch on that and paint the front door. And in Judges, we see the awful results of that lackadaisical attitude. They had let materialism throttle the eternal life out of them. We in the West are so well off. We need to wake up and buckle up and stay strong in the battle to resist the temptations that we have. Now in life, we will all have health problems, financial problems, perhaps loneliness. Do you have internet temptations? We all, I'm sure, have covetousness in a materialistic world. Or is it pride? Irritability? There is only a few enemies, small enemies left in the land to conquer. Don't let little sins get away with it. Try and learn to fight against little sins. Remember, it was only picking a fruit from a tree that caused the downfall of mankind. It was only picking up sticks on the Lord's day that was the death of a man. It was only the stretched out arm of Uzzah to hold the ark that saw him die for being so irreverent. It's little sins that are also dangerous, and we need to be careful. Is it people getting on our nerves in the church or outside it? Someone at work? We're constantly to be on our guard to try to emulate our Saviour, because we are in a battle. We're again in a battle against sin and Satan. But while we do that, be assured the Lord is fighting for us. Take away the love of sinning. Set our hearts at liberty, the hymn says. But there's a danger here. The Lord is fighting for us. So let's succumb to the teaching that the Lord's going to fight our battles for us. Let's get the deck chairs out. No. God fights for us as we fight. He gives us strength for the fight. Israel fought, but God sent thousands away from one soldier, as we read in verse 10. Fantastic. I bet the Ukrainians wish that would happen. David, in his last battle, came up against one of the last of Goliath's brothers. And it says he was faint, but Abishai, his old mate, came to his rescue. And so we may be weary in battle. Yes, we're going to be weary in battle. But the Lord's Spirit is there. He comes to help us. Look forward to a battle well fought. As the apostle could say, I have fought a good fight. Christians, we are in a fight. Let's give up that. Don't let materialism come in and make us comfortable. Joshua didn't have long to live here. But none of us know how long. We're young people. I learned of one the other day, a couple of months ago. A school friend of one person who'd been attending here died. About 29, 30. But it could be much younger. We need to be fighting now. So, let's look back with thankfulness. Look up for encouragement. Look forward for motivation. Finish then your new creation, pure and spotless may we be. Look forward. The Saviour is just ahead. As he said to Joshua and the disciples, don't be afraid. I am with you wherever you go. Let the gospel, the love of our Saviour that he has for you, motivate you to love and good works and a battle well fought. Let's have our last hymn.